Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You know, there's an offering in the Old Testament. It's called a clap offering. If you've wondered, why are they always clapping so much? That's one of the reasons. It's a demonstration and an offering of a movement, of a sound that just exalts God. It enthrones Him. It's a sound that is an offering. And so that's why we do it. And that's why we do it even throughout a worship service. It's appropriate in how we do that because we believe that God's worth worshiping. We believe that God's worth celebrating. And so that's our heart, and that's our heart for you, and that's my heart for you, absolutely. You know, last week we had an amazing time. How many was here when Mohan was here? I mean, he was incredible. As he spoke of his journey as a follower of Jesus and being saved and moving from Hinduism into Christianity, and he told us stories of him being stoned, moving with his team through the mountains of Nepal, and God using him amazingly and powerfully and planting churches. And I left last week with this sense of like, you know what? Like, God has made me to do something significant. Now, that's not being arrogant. That's just being sure of who you are or whose you are. And I think that's tonight, as we're looking at this, We're picking up the second week of transforming the culture of your life. That's a big statement. That's something big to say. Wow, Jace, you're going to preach a message on transforming the culture of your whole life. I believe this principle that we're going to look at can do that. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the culture of honor. What does it look like to live a life of honor? What does that look like embodied in us? And so I want to recap just for a little bit what we covered 2 weeks ago that will help us get in the flow of honor. Now, I want to warn you, you're going to be challenged tonight, just so you know, in a good way. And we'll talk a little bit. I'll mention a little bit about it later. Let's look at 1 Peter 2:17. It says this, and I have them up here. So we're looking at transforming the culture of your life. Let me go back one just to clarify. Honor according to Jesus. So we're going to look at the life of Jesus. We're going to look through the filter of Jesus. How was it that Jesus honored those around him, and what did it do to them? And we're going to look at one aspect of this. I mean, you could spend weeks and weeks talking about this, but I'm just going to touch one area of it tonight. So let's look at 1 Peter 2:17. It says this, honor all people. Peter said this, honor all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. This is a command from Peter. He was saying it to the church. Listen, you need to honor all people. Now, if the Bible says we're to do it, then I'm sorry. There's no options. We're to do it. So it says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. The next verse is in Romans, I believe. Romans 12:10. Paul writes, be devoted to one another in love. Have you ever thought about it? Be devout, be devoted to one another in love. In other words, I'm committed to you because I love you. Doesn't always mean we like each other, but we sure do love each other, right? All right. Honor, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. This is other command from Paul. You need to honor. You need to show honor. So what does it mean? As we talked about a couple weeks ago, honor is the currency of God's kingdom. Honor prefers someone else over yourself. Okay? It hurts, but you do it anyway. And all of us have a sphere of influence. All of us have a sphere, what we call a sphere of influence or a sphere of leadership, where we can infuse honor by loving and accepting people based on their potential versus their behavior. Let me explain a bit. Each of us have an influence. So your life, you influence people around you. You have a sphere of influence that God's given you in your family, in your home, in your church, at your workplace. And there's a sphere of influence that God has called us. If we're to honor all people, then whoever's in our sphere, guess what? We need to honor them. So what does that look like? How do we honor them? And we're going to look at how Jesus honored it. But the reality is this, that we look at people based on their potential versus what we see right in front of our faces. How many of you know that's always going to be different? So if you come in, if you run into somebody and you see their life is a mess, their attitude's a mess, if you can see through all of that stuff and see them how God sees them, you begin to interface and react to them differently. And that's what we're talking about. So many of us here, this is recapping still, many of us here, we keep a list of those we honor and those we don't honor. We do. I'll just raise my hand. I do. And most of the time, the honor goes to someone who can actually do something for us. And so we honor them for the purpose that really, by honoring them, we'll get something back from them. So which that's simply just called manipulation. So this whole idea that God has called us, the Word of God commands us to honor all people around us. And so we don't pick and choose who we're going to honor. We give honor to those who don't deserve it. And we give trust to those who are not trustworthy. I know this is going against everything that we've ever known, ever been taught. They said you earn trust, you earn honor, and that's what it is. But that's not always the case when God tells you to do the opposite. Now, I do want to just say a disclaimer. I'm making some general statements about honor. I'm making some general statements about people and about life, and I'm not saying there are situations in our life that we need to make a decision to separate ourselves from people who would hurt us or are out to hurt us, and we need to do that. And I'm not saying sometimes you have to make that separation, but on a general basis for us as a church, for us, for the people we work with, God's called us to honor them, and we need to keep this in the context that we're looking at honoring people around us through the eyes and through the life of Jesus Christ, and we need to use wisdom in that. We need to use wisdom, but we need to push the boundaries and limits to honor with the model that Jesus set. And so we're going to go on a bit of a journey tonight. But remember the question I asked last week. I said, how many here have earned God's respect? How many here have earned God's honor? How many here have earned God's trust? And how many here have earned God's love? None of us. So if we are recipients of this free gift of love, free gift that God honors us, remember this, while we were yet sinners, while we were sinners, Christ what? Died for us. So while you were a filthy pig, God gave his life and redeemed you and made you into something amazing. So you did nothing to earn his grace. And it's funny, many times in this journey, and I grew up in my earlier years in this culture where we wanted to get in free, but we wanted everyone else to have to pay something to get in. We wanted a relationship with God, but we wanted everyone else to earn something. They had to earn it in order to get in. But that's not the model of Jesus. That's not the honor that Jesus has given to us. So let's just go over a definition real quick of honor. Honor is this, to give a high respect, as that shown for a special merit, esteem, the honor shown to a noble, a good name, a good reputation, a source or cause of credit, glory, a recognition, distinction, a mark, a token, a gesture of respect, or again, of distinction. So every man, woman, every child was created in the image of God, and that image is worth honoring. That image is worth honoring because it's who God has made us. So many times when we honor someone, it provokes the honor inside of them. So I don't know if you've ever been in a situation, Proverbs speaks to it. He says, it's a soft answer what turns away wrath. Something happens when you are in a relationship or when you're in a conversation or you are dealing with the situation that things are really maybe dishonoring, and you begin to honor you begin to apply honor to the situation or to the individual, all of a sudden something shifts and changes and it moves differently. Just this week, I was in Washington, D.C., and my children, we wanted to run up to the Washington Monument. They wanted to run up and touch it. So that's great. There's all this green. And we take off running, and we were totally oblivious. I guess they were having a flag football game out on the green. And my kids went flying across the field. Now, there was this man there who had probably had 800 kids run across the field that day. He was probably just had enough, and he decided to make a comment to my children when they're running across the green. Now, any of you here who are parents, listen, you can say whatever you want to me. You can say whatever you want, but don't talk to my children that way. I did not want to show honor to that man at that time. When my kids took off, and he said something, And my wife commented back, "They're just children. Sorry, we didn't see it." And then he said something else, and he used a profanity word in there. I was running with my family, and I stopped. And I said, "You go on. Go on up there. I'll meet you up to the Washington Monument." And I turned to walk to this guy. And I'll just be honest with you. I was hot. I was not very happy. And I wanted to have a conversation with him. And I walked over to him, and halfway over there, the Lord said, "Jason, what are you doing?" So I walked over there, and he was sitting down. I got down. I said, "Sir, I just want to let you know, I'm so sorry. Obviously, we didn't know this was going on. You responded very harshly to my children. But I want to let you know, we didn't see this happening. And so sorry about that." And he was mad, and he calmed down. He said, I'm sorry. There have been kids running across here all day long, and I didn't mean to take it out on your kids." I said, "It's all right. It's all right. No problem." I shook his hand. I said, "God bless you." And I caught up with my children. Now, I had a decision I could have made that would not have ended up that way. That was God's way. Reconciliation, forgiveness, apology. Now, I'm not saying it will always happen that way, because you always run into some knuckleheads who need lots of honor. But it was just one of those circumstances. And when you apply honor to someone who just responded out of dishonor, all of a sudden it reminds them of something inside of them. And maybe it says this: "You know what? You're better than this." I say it to my children, and my children are acting up, and they're sometimes throwing a fit or pitching a fit. I'll look them right in the eye and say, "Listen, you're better than this. And you need to start acting like who you are." And I'll tell them, "You're better than this." And all of a sudden, you call something out of them. You help them awaken something that's in there. And that's what Jesus did with the people around him, what he saw in them. They felt as though they felt like how Jesus saw them. And he brought them up to another level. He had a band of misfits around them. And so they came up to a new level. And this is what honor does. And most people around us are hurt. They are broken. They are on the verge of snapping. They're looking for someone to take their pain out on. And they will not make themselves vulnerable until they know they can trust you. And the fact is this, and that trust is gained through honor. And when you apply it, that's what happens. If we want to have influence on the people around us, on our families, on your family culture, your family life, and the world that God's called us to reach, we're going to have to intentionally get our hands dirty. It's just the way it is. We're going to have to die to ourselves, and we're going to have to do something about it. And we're going to have to walk through this. We're going to have to touch people where they're at. And we're going to have to walk them through stuff, dirty stuff, that's going to take a lot of honor. And that's just the reality of this. There were several years ago, it was probably 6 years ago, I was just praying. I was praying about God's call on my life and his mantle on my life. And I was like, "God, I want you to do something with my life. Like, I'm not seeing the fruit I want to see in what I'm doing, the people I'm ministering to. Like, what is happening? And God spoke this as clear as a bell. And I wanted to share it with you tonight. He said this, Jason, you want me to touch people through you, but you are not willing to touch people. You want me to touch people through you, but you are not willing to touch people. And he began to show me the inner workings of my heart. He began to show me how maybe I wasn't as open to getting my hands dirty as what I said I was. And I repented, and I said, God, I'll do whatever you want. I'll get my hands as dirty as you want them to be. And I had to change the posture of my heart and how I ministered. And I had to ask God to change me and to change my heart and how I saw people. Because as we talked about 2 weeks ago, we view people through the eyes of how we view ourselves. So when I react out in a certain way towards you, I'm responding out of something inside of me that is a part of me. It just didn't come. You didn't cause me that way, which we like to blame all the time. Well, I said that to you because you said that. Well, I responded that way because you said this. And it's always someone else's fault. But the reality of being a person of honor, being a follower of Jesus Christ, we respond not because of how someone else is. We respond because of who we are. It's a total different thing. And it's an upside down world. God's kingdom is upside down. That makes no sense. But I'm telling you, it's right. And that's how Jesus responded. That's how he interacted with people. He responded to them. He called them to another level. And our goal as a believer is to represent Christ to those around us. And we do that by honoring them. Now listen, next week I'm going to be talking about you cannot have the culture of honor without having confrontation. You can't. So I don't want you to hear that's what I'm not saying that. Next week we're going to talk about confrontation. And what does that look like? And how do you still put honor into someone while confronting them about things in their life? And there is a way of doing it. But our goal as a believer, the people you are around, God has put those people around you for this because you're called to be the light. And I've said this before. It's been just ringing in my mind, so I'll say it again. God hasn't called us as Faith Bible Chapel to be the salt of the church. He's called us to be the salt of the earth. That means we come here to get salty. We go there to give our salt. And he hasn't called us to be the light of Faith Bible Chapel. He's called us to be the light of the whole world. You, the church, as individuals. So God's called us to something that's significant and massive and big. And it's going to look different than how we think it's going to look. But we are to represent Christ to the unbeliever and to the world and to the people around us. 2 Corinthians 5:20, we've heard it all the time. Now listen, also, this is a topical study. So we're looking at a topical study. So we're using scriptures from all over the place. But this is a topical study on the culture of honor. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5:20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. Christ ambassadors. In other words, we are the ones who carry the voice, the message, and the hope of who? Christ. Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, you go into all the world and preach the gospel. We love to make that about the Great Commission because it makes us think about another country. But we must be careful that it's not easier for us to send someone halfway across the world than it is for us to cross the street. And apply this love and this honor that God has given us on this earth. So we are to present Christ to the world. So we're saying something. Our behavior says something to the world around us. How we hold ourselves, how we respond says something to the world around us. And I'd be willing to bet that there are people in this room that when a situation arouses or comes up, you don't want to respond the way that you do. But you do, just like that. Just like a gun goes off. And then you have to pick up the pieces of aftermath afterwards. And you're sorry. And then if you do it enough, you become so jaded, it becomes so regular, it becomes the pathway of your life, and you spend the rest of your life picking up the broken pieces of your reaction to someone else versus taking time to be a person of honor and to say, God, I obviously do not see myself through your eyes, or I wouldn't act this way. And that's the journey of this. I don't say that to be condemning to you. I say that to you. Listen. We are all broken people on a journey to get well. And we may not be completed until Jesus comes back or raptures us or whatever in the world you believe about eschatology. But the fact is, if it's not a newsflash for you, I just want to tell you, you are a broken person. And you need Jesus. And so do I. And so let's commit to go on a journey that we become whole, we become healed, we become victorious, and we move from not from like one failure to another, but we move from one victory to a victory. Or as the scripture says, from glory to glory to glory. That's what I want. I hope you guys want that too. And so we're on this journey, and I believe living a life of honor brings us to that place. So honor looks like something. It looks like something. Just like love looks like something, honor looks like something. And you posture yourself for honor or position yourself for honor. So what does posture mean? So what does it mean? I just want to run over a quick definition. So it means the positioning of your body, of body parts, a sitting posture, an attitude or a pose, assumed a posture of angry defiance, or happy outreach. I don't know. I just made that up. So characteristics, way of bearing one's body, how one carries themselves. They stood with good posture, how you stand. A relative placement or arrangement, the posture of the buildings in the land, a stance or a disposition, a frame of mind affecting one's thoughts or behavior or overall attitude or posture. So this is what a posture is. And so we're going to look at the posturing of your heart. So if I say I want to live by faith, but I never posture myself to do so, I never put myself in a place where I actually need God to do something for me, I can say I want to live by faith, but until I posture myself to live by faith or put myself in the position to live by faith, that's what I'm talking about. It's a posture. So we must move from saying we are going to honor and posture ourselves and move to actually honoring people around us. We're going to put ourselves in situations, and this is what honor means. It means to express honor. It means you're going to move forward towards someone. You're going to move towards others we disagree with, that we've been disappointed by, we've been discouraged by, and we're not going to pull back. Because if you're anything like me, sometimes I can check people off very quickly. So if someone is difficult to work with or difficult to have a conversation with, I think, or they disagree with me and it doesn't turn, what do I do? You check them off. Check them off. We'll move on. We won't have to worry about them anymore. And all of us have names of these types of people. It seems like when we're around them, it's so difficult. It's hard for us. It's hard to have a conversation. Many times we call them black holes. It's like they suck the good out of every conversation we have with them. And this is what God is called. And we distance ourselves from them and we check them off. But we have to have a posture of honor towards these people. I grew up playing basketball. I love basketball. I grew up in a small town. So what did that mean? You put a basketball hoop on the side of your barn and you shoot the daylights out of it. I mean, day and night, ball on the floor, and you shoot. And you work at basketball. But there was this thing, when you came time for conditioning, when it came time for getting ready, there was a posture for defense. And when you play defense, you have to stay on your toes. Okay, you got to stay on your toes. So remember, we're talking about, we're not talking about basketball, just to reiterate. We're talking about posturing yourself for honor. So when you play basketball, you got to stay on your toes. You got to stay on your toes because if not, whoever you're guarding is going to get by you quick. Now, if you stay on your toes, you can react and respond. But the thing is, you don't want to get caught on your heels. Now, the question, am I on my toes or my heels? I'm on my toes. Now I'm on my heels. You can't really tell, can you? But it's a posture that if now that I'm on my toes, I can react differently. And the posture of honor, I'll tell you this, it's painful. It will cost you a lot. Sometimes I think honor is like one of those difficult yoga poses that you see people in, and they're posed all up, and finally they get it, and you think, ow. Like, who would want to do that? If you do yoga, go for it. You won't see me in one of your classes. It's like that's the posture. I'm telling you, the posture of honor is like the yoga pose of the heart. It hurts because you have to die to yourself. You have to die to your rights. I have the right to tell you what I think. Yes, you do. But is now the best time? Will this infuse honor to them? Can you confront them without responding to them? Or can you confront them while being who God has made you to be? And it's the difference between being on your toes, being on your heels. It's subtle, but it's everything. And so it's a position of our hearts. So what we practice. So how do we know if we carry the posture of honor? What we practice in our most intimate relationships is the true test of our posture of honor. This is our true self. So all of us here, it's very easy to come here and honor you and smile and shake your hand. How are you? Good to see you. It's great. But if you really want to know, if someone is in posture, if you want to know how Jason's posture is and his honor, be with me and my wife and my kids when they're having a good time or beating each other with bats or whatever it may be, and see how I respond. After I've had a long day, I'm a little frustrated or not. Maybe I just woke first thing up in the morning and I respond a certain way because something doesn't go my way. And this is the test. So if you want to know, you know what? Maybe I need to work on something on the inside. What we practice in our most intimate relationships is the true test of our posture of honor. This is our true self. And our true posture of honor, just to clarify, our posture of honor is, it's not what we practice when we get pulled over by a police officer. Right, so you get pulled over, and he comes up, and what do we do? Hello, sir, how are you? Yes, sir, how are you? Do you know why I pulled you over? No, I have no clue, sir. I don't know why you pulled me over. Do you know what the speed limit is? I don't know what the speed limit is. How long have you lived here on this road? I've lived here for 27 years. I have no idea what the speed limit is. Well, sir, I'm going to have to write you a ticket. Okay, all right, sir. All right, thank you. He writes you a ticket. He hands you the ticket, walks away, and you're like, thank you, sir. God, thank you for what you do for our city. Thank you. God bless you. That's not the posture of honor. That's survival. You are surviving. you're trying to survive, and you're thinking, if I'm sweet enough, maybe. Or maybe you shed a little tear, and not that any of you would do that. But that's not the posture of honor. That is survival. So what happens in our daily life, that's really who we are. So this whole thing about honoring, this whole thing about the culture of honor, and if you're interested, there's a great book. It's actually called The Culture of Honor, written by Danny Silk, that I pulled a lot of this stuff out of, and it really challenged me. Get the book, read it, it'll transform your life. But this whole idea of honoring, the reality is this, it's all about people. God did not call us to be a lone ranger, to do exploits all by ourselves on our own horse, riding off into the sunset. The fact is, he called us to change the world through changing lives. And you'll never change a life until you learn how to interact with one in a way that honors God. And we're going to look at that. What does that mean? So a culture of honor is the catalyst to greatness in each of us. It's the catalyst to the greatness of those around us. I want you to read the definition of catalyst. It's really, I was reading it today. I thought, well, this is so cool. So catalyst definition, a substance that increases the rate of chemical reaction without itself undergoing any permanent chemical change. So when you apply something to someone else, and all of a sudden, there's a chemical reaction, something changes in them, and you are able to stay the same. That's what honor does. It makes people, it awakens the greatness in people's lives. I don't know if this fits, but I grew up in a really small town. And I grew up in a culture of honor. My parents were very strong with honor, with knowing who you are, knowing who I was. I never, when my mom ever called my name or meaning my two older brothers, younger sister, we never, if she said Jason, I said, yeah, I didn't say yeah. I'd have the long arm of the law come after me. I had to respond out of respect. Yes, ma'am. My dad called my name. I said, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. It may be a southern thing, but I like it. And there is this sense of honor. And we didn't have a whole lot of money. We moved in this old farmhouse. It was built in 1900. My dad thought it'd be a great project for his three sons. And we tore out all the walls. We went down to the plaster. I mean, it was a crazy thing. But my dad got laid off. And so we had all the walls torn out. We didn't have much money. And my dad started working away from home. But we tore all the carpet out, and what was left was plywood on the floors. And it was not a very nice house. It was old, but my mom, she kept that house immaculate. She kept it dusted. I've never seen cleaner pieces of plywood in my life. And she kept them mopped. She kept us boys on task. She made that house feel like it was a castle. And it really spoke to me. I remember looking at her thinking, she may live in this shack, but on the inside, she lives in this mansion. And she refused to allow the external circumstances determine her internal reality. And that's what really the Lord wants us to do. So I remember one time we were complaining about not having money, and you know, I was all of it together, and I wanted to wear some clothes that wasn't very probably nice. And I remember my mom said this. She said, "Listen, we may not have a lot of money, but we're not going to act poor. So you go change your clothes right now." And all those things I remember, like she pulled me when we could have been down and thought, who am I? She pulled us up. I remember I had a conversation with my dad. I don't remember what it was about. But it was some situation that an opportunity was given, and it wasn't a very good one. And I said, well, Dad, and I said it as a kind of a slant to him because I was a teenager and I thought I knew everything. And so I said, well, Dad, beggars can't be choosers. He looked at me, he says, yes, they can. You're not going to choose that. And this whole idea that the internal reality of the external reality of our circumstances wasn't going to change the internal reality of who we are on the inside. And it made an impression on my life. Stand up straight. Listen, when you're a child of God, when Paul calls us, you are kings and priests to live and walk on this earth. That means you carry yourself differently, you speak differently, you respond differently to situations. You don't see tragedies that you think are hopeless. There's always hope because of the hope that lives within you. You are a king and a priest, and we apply honor to people's lives, not because they are, but because we are. That's the reality and the power of honor. Who I am on the inside determines how I live my external life. And that's what God wants us to walk through. Our internal reality of who Jesus has made us cannot be influenced or altered by external situations with individuals or circumstances, because we are a king and a priest, or a queen and a priest. It fits. So, I wanted to look at creating. Sorry, I'm a bit lost here. Oh, here we go. Sorry. Honor is a core value of the kingdom. Everything that happens in the kingdom flows from honor. And God gives us instructions on how to deal with those around us who are not yet where they need to be. And I want us to read Romans 15:1. It says this, Paul's writing, he says, "We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves." Paul is saying something very profound here. Listen, guys, you're going to be around weak people. And we need to bear with them. We need to walk with them. We need to be patient with them. We need to we need to spend the time that draws out of them what is good and not please ourselves. So why do we need to do this? We go on to verse 6 and 7. "So that with one accord," in other words, unity, "you may with one voice glorify the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." This may not seem very profound, but the reality, if we were to use this honor in our lives, it would transform our lives. It would transform the culture of our lives because we would see the good in people versus the bad in people. And I think it's something God's challenging me, and hopefully he's challenging you with it as well. So our eyes should always see others as God sees them. We were enemies with God, but now what? You're his friend. So if our eyes are seeing others as God sees us, so they may be my enemy, but I was God's enemy. He saw me as a friend. When I was in darkness, he came to me. And he brought me into light. We had nothing to bring to this relationship with Christ. All we had was filthy, stinky. We were perverted, anti-God. And Jesus brought us up to his level because he saw our potential. And when we stand before God, when we stand before the throne room, when we stand before him on judgment, I'm going to have one response. It's just because of Jesus. It's nothing that I did. It's nothing that I brought. Paul, who was the greatest man of exploits, and he listed all of his long line, his pedigree of his all of his life, and he said, "It's filthy. It's just because of Jesus." And this is the honor that God gave to us. And in verse 14, Paul spoke to their lives, and he called them forth, and he said, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced," listen, he's convinced, "that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." He's speaking into the potential of these people's lives. He's convinced that you are full of goodness and filled with knowledge. And that's what we're to do with those around us, that you're to speak into them. Culture of honor sees others the way that Jesus sees you. And honor will only take place when you have positioned yourself, postured yourself to honor no matter what. It's not difficult to honor people around you that you can applaud. If you can applaud people and it's great, they're easy to honor. Where the breakdown happens is this: the challenge of your honor comes when people fail around you, when people make mistakes around you, when people fail you. That's where the breakdown comes. So, Luke 6, 32 through 3 says this: "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who have loved them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you?" Here's the kicker of this scripture: "For even sinners do the same." So Jesus says it right here. He says, listen, I know you like to love those who love you. I know you do. That's easy. "For even sinners love those who love them. But do good to those who," "if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you?" So the opposite of that is that God is asking us to do good to those who do not do good to us. Show honor to those who do not show honor to us. And I just believe God can transform our lives. I just have 2 points left. Honor according to Jesus. Jesus, if you can, let's go ahead and put the first one up there. Jesus created a safe place for unsafe people to experience freedom. That was his atmosphere. If you were unsafe, Get around Jesus and you will experience your freedom. It's a real powerful thing. Jesus never held people to their history, but he always responded and interacted to them according to where they were going. Listen, any gospel that takes your past and creates your future with it is not the gospel. The gospel of Jesus sees you and sees your future, and your past is gone and your future is made in him. And this is what Jesus did. It's easy to honor people you feel safe with. But what about those who have hurt you or can hurt you? This is the reality. Jesus created a safe place for unsafe people. You have the adulterous woman. She was unsafe. You have the drunkards and the gluttons that they ridiculed Jesus for being around. They were unsafe. You had Zacchaeus, who was a bit of a swindler. He was unsafe. Judas was obviously unsafe. The disciples, they were up and down and didn't. He had discussions with them. They didn't understand all the things Jesus was trying to do. They were unsafe. And in each situation, Jesus extended honor, which gave the individual value and the opportunity to make good choices. So the reality is, what is this safe place we're talking about? For one, a safe place. And this is what we are to create around us. A safe place is a place where we recognize and identify people according to the Spirit instead of the flesh. It takes discernment. It takes an engagement with God's Spirit. Secondly, it's a place where a person feels loved, safe, and powerful just because they are around you. What would that be like? We all have those people in our lives. Those who, when we're around them, we feel safe. When we're with them, we feel like they have our best interest in mind. When we're around them, we feel like, you know what, I can do it. I can make this. I believe that's God's heart for us. For one, we would become a church when we're around each other. We actually feel more like ourselves instead of feeling different or feeling indifferent to another person. You can be a person of high standards and not compromise and still honor people around you that have failed and are in sin. I was in youth ministry for several years, probably 9 years. And I told this one student, I'll just back up. So I was in ministry for 9 years. One night, I had not seen the student in probably 3 years. One night I got a phone call at 3 a.m. And I answered the phone. He says, "Jason?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Hey, this is so-and-so. I said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he began to cry, and he said, "Jason, I'm scared." Now, I don't know. He may have been drinking. He might have been high. I have no clue. But he said, "I'm scared, Jason." I said, "What are you scared about?" And he said, "I keep hearing all this stuff about Jesus is coming back, and I'm not ready. If he came back, I wouldn't go. There's no way." He said, "I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. And I don't want to go to hell, Jason. I want Jesus back in my life." And I said, "Well, that's easy, man. We can fix that right now." So I said, "Obviously, God's dealing with you. He's speaking to you. Let's pray." And so I prayed with him. He goes, "You know, Jason, thank you for letting me call you." He goes, "Jason, I don't know if you remember, but you told me that I could call you anytime." I was like, "Yeah, I told you 3 years ago." And he began to unpack everything on the phone, what he was doing, how messed up his life was, how the mistakes he had made. And I like to believe that I created a safe place with him, that when it was time, because listen, you can't save anybody. Only the Holy Spirit can draw them to Jesus. But when you create a space, a safe place for people around you, they know you will love them and you will be there. When it's time, guess who they're coming to? They're coming to you. They're coming to you because you have applied honor to someone's life. A safe place. It's a place of freedom. And we know this, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is what? There is freedom. What does freedom mean? And that's the real reality. Because in church, we don't like the name. What do you mean freedom? What does that mean? Now, I'm talking about the same freedom that Adam and Eve had in the garden. The culture of honor empowers people to make choices. It doesn't tell them. It empowers them to make choices, good and bad. God did the same thing with Adam and Eve. He said, you can have all of this. Don't eat of that. Did he keep them from being able to make a decision? No, he didn't. And so it's the same thing. We create a culture. But we don't put bad choices in front of them that causes people to stumble. But we do give the freedom for choices and empower them to make good choices. We extend trust. We believe that they can make good decisions. And I believe that's what the culture of honor does. It believes that a person who has a track record of bad decisions says to them, I believe you can make a good one. Come on, you can do this. I can be with you. Second, this is the second point with the culture of, honor according to Jesus. Secondly is this. He did not control or manipulate. He liberated. This is how Jesus honored people around him. He did not control or manipulate. He liberated. Did you know that the root of control, the root of manipulation is simply fear? That's all it is. It simply says this, I want your behavior to change so that I feel more comfortable. And if I can get your behavior to change, I feel comfortable. And then we'll deal with your heart after your behavior changes. There was a young man I remember growing up in this church. His name was Jesse. He came to my church. And he was not a Christian. He was interested in Jesus. He was exploring Jesus. And he came and he had long hair. He wasn't dressed like the church folk. And guess what the first thing they told him to do? Cut your hair. You need to cut your hair, which is absolutely ridiculous. But they told him, you need to cut your hair. And so he did it because he was trying to fit in. And Jesse didn't stay around very long. His hair was short, but his heart was still the same. Because that system of religion at that time, I want your behavior to change so I feel more comfortable about you being around. I want you to cut your hair so you look like us first before we deal with your heart. Those Jesus had the hardest time towards were the Pharisees, the religious system that controlled and manipulated people through fear and shame. And that's the reality. But Jesus said this. No, I'm sorry. John said this in 1 John 4:18, which is amazing and beautiful. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. This is the culture of Jesus. And I believe it's the culture that God wants us also to have in our lives. He wants us to apply it to the relationships around us. He wants it to apply it to one another in this room. He wants you to apply it to your estranged relationship with your daughter or your son, or maybe it's with your wife or your husband. And all these things, it's always this turmoil of things. Listen, the only way you're going to stop that is just to unconditionally show honor and love. And begin to create this space. Some people have created a culture where we fear messing up so much that we don't even make any decisions. We're always fearful. We can't make a good decision or a bad decision. We're paralyzed all the time. And the culture of honor creates a safe place to pursue God and to take risks. It removes the slap on the hand factor. So as you reach, maybe I'll try this, and if it doesn't work, just slapped it on our hand. That's what the culture of honor does. And I believe God wants us to be a spiritual culture that actually pursues God, presses into God, asks Him for things, tries things, and says, you know, I believe God is maybe leading me to do this. And we say, well, then go do it. And if you mess up, good job for doing. I mean, this is who God wants us to be. And our culture around us needs to be a culture. And we have a great culture here at our church. God's raised up lots of people who have gone out, who have done things, who are pursuing things, who try things. But we need to make sure the culture of our lives isn't something that ridicules people for trying and risk-taking. That we fan the flame of their uniqueness and their call on their lives, and we let God lead them and guide them where they need to go. So it's kind of the difference between you have a research and development versus a manufacturer. So how many of you here have an iPhone? I have an iPhone. Raise your hand if you have an iPhone. All right. So this whole idea, there's two different rules. And the culture of honor really is in this research and development side. So if you were put a task to make an iPhone, you begin to make it, and you had to make it perfect the first time, and you made it, and all of a sudden it was like, it's wrong, sorry, you lost your job. Research and development is you try things, you try it on, you turn it on, if it doesn't work, you try this, you do this, and how many of you know the rules are different from a research and development versus the manufacturer side? So when you research and development, you give people the opportunity, you try. Listen, you get that, you try to. If you think that's God speaking to you, then you follow that. I mean, this is the sense of God leading us and our culture being a culture that people think or sense God's voice, and with the people around them, they hear it, and we release them, and we want them to flourish and be who they are. That's what that means. But if you get it wrong, listen, that's all right. You tried. You leaned into it. You gave it a shot. And that's what the culture of honor does. Honor allows for trial and error. Now, I'm not talking about morality or integrity or character. We hold a high standard for these things. I'm just talking about this whole idea for trial and error. And I don't know, this may be too general for us, and if this isn't engaging to you, I apologize. But I wanted to work through this whole idea that the culture of honor, you can transform the culture of your life by applying these principles of honor to the different areas of who you interact with. I had this great privilege of going to Sea of Galilee, and as many of us have been to Israel, and Pastor Mike, you've lived there for many, many years. But I remember being on the Sea of Galilee, and there's even been a book written about this, but this whole idea of, when you go on the Sea of Galilee, you think, Peter walked on this water. Like, that's cool. Like, Jesus walked on this water. So the story and how people usually see things. When they see someone trying something and it fails, they ridicule them for that. Well, the whole story of Jesus and Peter and the disciples and the storm, Jesus comes, Peter says, Lord, if that's you, call me to come. Jesus says, well, come on, Peter. So Peter hops out of the boat. He starts walking. And what happens? He sinks. And everybody remembers that story about Peter sinking. Peter walked on water. Like, that's a big deal. But our humanity, something about us, we like to say, yeah, but he shouldn't have because he sunk. This whole idea that we need to know this, the culture of honor in our lives, it's an empowering culture that calls us to walk on water when everyone else stays in the boat. Can you imagine us who are willing to trust God for what he speaks to us? Can you imagine the influence he can have in our city and in our world if we continue to become a culture that says, listen, if you believe God told you to do that, if you think you heard Jesus said, son, come on, walk on this water with me, jump out of the boat and do it. This is the culture of honor. And I believe as we apply these things to our lives, it can change us. Next week, we're going to be talking about this whole idea, how through the culture of honor, through the eyes of confrontation. This is going to challenge a lot of us. We're going to look at the life of David and Absalom and how they interacted with each other. But in closing, can we just stand to our feet? There may not have been any great spiritual truths tonight, but hopefully there's some practical stuff. If you can, let's put up 1 John 4:18 real quick. I just want us to remind ourselves of this. 1 John 4:18. I don't know what slide it was. It was one of the last couple there. There it is, yeah. I just want to ask you a question tonight. Let's just read this. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, Because fear has to do with punishment. And the one who fears is not made perfect in love. There are two aspects of fear. We can fear God, which means we respect Him, we honor Him. He's my friend, but I don't tell Him what to do. There's this other side that I fear God, and I'm afraid He's out to get me all the time. I'm afraid if I'm never good enough, I never will reach the mark, I'm always falling short. There's this sense of fear. If Jesus came back tonight, I don't know where I'd be. That's fear. And I believe the love of God wants to speak to us, because it's impossible for us to love someone in a way that we don't have the revelation of that love in our own hearts. So my heart and prayer for you tonight is, as we look through this and as we looked at some of these principles, that God's love would overwhelm you, He would shape you, and He would change you. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Lord, thank You for tonight. Lord, I know many of us are tired. Many of us are feel maybe even weary. And God, we came out tonight because we believe You were doing something special here. And Lord, I ask You that as we look at this, transforming the culture of our lives, that they would not be just some clever words that were written, but it would change us. Lord, I ask You that You would push us to the level that makes us uncomfortable. Lord, I ask You here for every marriage that is struggling, that feels broken, that feels on the edge, that feels like it's a constant blame game. God, may we stop and may we remember who we are. May we respond out of who we are, not out of the behavior of the person that we're having a conversation with. Lord, I pray for us as a church. Lord, I thank You, first of all, for our church. Thank You, Lord, that this is a church that believes in grace and is dependent on grace. And without grace, God, we would be nothing. But Lord, I ask You that You would challenge us further to be people of grace, just not recipients of grace. May we be people of grace that extend grace to one another so ridiculously that it actually honors You. Lord, thank You for these group of people that are here tonight. Thank You for the faithfulness. Thank You for Your word. Lord, may we leave here tonight with a fresh understanding of what You're calling us to do, even if it's one thing that we can apply to our work situation, our home situation, our church situation. God, may give us the courage to do it. Hello, Jesus, we bless You and we love You tonight and we thank You for who You are. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. Amen. God bless you guys.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.